Good morning, and if you have your Bibles, let's resume our studies here in the third chapter of 1 Thessalonians. And I want to begin reading here in verse 8, and we covered verse 8 pretty thoroughly last week and what it means, but I'll give a brief commentary on it as we go forward here. And so in verse 8, Paul writes to the Thessalonians, "For now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord." And what he's referring to here is the fact that he had preached the word of God to the Thessalonians, was driven out of town by Judaizers and some from the synagogue that stood against the Apostle Paul in Thessalonica, and was forced to go down into Athens. We're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 8. Forced to go down into Athens where he preached the word of God as he was going along. And he sent Timothy and Silas back north to Thessalonica to continue ministering to the Thessalonians that they might further grow in grace and in the knowledge of their Lord and Savior. And so Paul says that for now we live, which seems like an oddly written verse in English, but what this really means, if you were to read it in Greek, it's the idea of now we thrive, okay? Joy in our hearts, so to speak, if you stand fast in the Lord. And last week we looked at Galatians chapter 5, where as believers in Jesus Christ, we're told to stand fast in the liberty. Well, let's go back there and read it again. Go to Galatians chapter 5. And I'm going to read this one verse, then we'll flip back to Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians, excuse me. And so in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, the Apostle Paul says what? "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Now, the yoke of bondage is what? Yeah. It's the law. It's what came from Mount Sinai. The law, as we know, was a diagnostic tool given to show men that they're sinners in need of a Savior. So the law points out our sin nature that we received from our father Adam in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so the law was never meant to be a means by which we inherit the kingdom of heaven. If that were the case, we would be trying to get back into heaven the same way we got kicked out of the presence of God in the Garden of Eden in the first place. And so when man disobeyed God, and exactly what he was doing when he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God sent him away from the Garden of Eden, lest he reach forth his hand and eat also of the tree of life and live forever in a fallen state. And so man got banished from the presence of God, the immediate presence of God, which was represented in the Garden of Eden, by disobeying God. What is disobeying God? That which is contrary to God is hamartia. That's sin. Okay? So are we going to gain God's presence again by the same means which got us kicked out of God's direct presence in the first place? That's a ridiculous idea. And that's what the world has been trying to do in its efforts to make itself fit for God's presence by the life that he lives. That's the lie of the devil that came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so, man's got it backwards. The religion business is the devil's business. And I've told that to people, and they thought, what the hell are you going to say next? Well, fact of the matter is, if you're involved in religion, typically you're involved in some sort of effort to better your life or the life of others, that God may be looking on you or those individuals with pleasing eyes because you've fulfilled so many portions of the law. Okay. Well, we all know that if you're going to make it into the presence of God by the life that you live, be thou therefore perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now, how perfect is God? Perfectly perfect, infinitely perfect, 100% perfect, without the capacity of committing a sin. That would be the requirement upon man if we're going to justify ourselves by law. Now, it's self-evident. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, not even one. That's why we see politicians the way that they are. That's why we see men the way that they are. That's why we see all the corruption in the world in the way that it is. Man is inherently and intrinsically evil. And so, you're preaching negativity. You should always be positive in the pulpit. Well, this really is a positive message. The positivity comes from the fact that
Jesus Christ stood in my stead in life, and Jesus Christ stood in my stead in death, so that my failures before the law don't have to be attached to me in the presence of God. What's attached to me in the presence of God is the righteousness of Jesus Christ that I receive by trusting in Him by faith. That He stood in my stead in life. That He stood in my stead in death. And that I possess the righteousness of Jesus Christ and not my own, and I'm accepted in the Beloved based upon that. Now, I don't know about you, but that's some good news. That's why we call it the gospel message. So you tell me, where is the negativity in that message? There isn't any. It's the most positive message that's ever been preached. And so Paul says, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free, and be not entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Because as believers in Jesus Christ, we are what? We are not under the law. Period. And so the law holds no power over us any longer. And so we're going to see the Apostle Paul show the Thessalonians how they ought to walk in their new state. Now, this is according to what the Scriptures refer to as the new man, not the old man. The old man was born dead in trespasses and sin. The old man functions according to the way of the world. In the old man, when I was originally asked the question, what is religion as a young man or young boy, I thought in my mind, well, religion is all about being good so that God can look down at you and see that you're better than other people, and by your relative goodness, you'll be accepted into His presence. That's what the old man thinks. That's what the natural man thinks. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, because they're foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. And the natural man is not spiritually alive. But the new man is. And we are a new creation in who? Right. Not in myself. Not in your pastor. Not in Billy Graham, not in the Pope, but I'm a new creation in who? I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. That's what Spirit baptism is all about. Pastor Andre has been talking about this. I've counted to have been died with Christ, been buried with Christ, and be risen with Christ to walk. How? In a newness of life. And that newness of life is what? Not according to the law, but the newness of life is the just shall live by faith. You'll gain spiritual life and eternal life by faith, and we continue living in that state by faith. So what is a by faith life? A by faith is life is living according to thus saith the Lord, not thus saith the world. This is why our hope is not in men. Our hope is in God and God alone. And so Paul says in verse 8, for now we live or we thrive, we are contented if you stand fast in the Lord, or remain in the same state that you were in when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Now, he's not saying that you can lose your salvation. No man can lose your salvation. You're kept by the power of God. And even if your heart deceives you, God is what? He's greater than your heart. That's scriptural as well. And so, you know, every now and then we have our doubts about this, our doubts about that, because we haven't seen enough of the Word of God, don't have enough spiritual light to maybe figure something out that sounds confusing in the Word of God. Okay? It'll come. Just continue to read, continue to hear, continue to study, continue to avail yourself of the Word of God, and all those questions will be answered. And so every time I've ever had a question that seems contradictory in the Word of God, it's always been fully clarified by the preaching of the Word of God. And so, you know, there's been certain things over the years where I wasn't ready for it at that time in my life as a believer in Jesus Christ. I needed more other information in the Bible to back up what I was confused with. And typically, in a very rapid manner, if I have a very pressing concern in my mind about a portion of Scripture, there hasn't been a single occasion where I haven't come to church or the very next week or very soon thereafter and have had that question answered through the teaching and preaching of the Word of God without even asking Pastor Andre what the issue was with that portion of Scripture that I was concerned with. The Spirit of God answered it for me through the teaching and preaching of the Word of God by Pastor Andre, typically, or my own study, you know. And so Paul says here in verse 9, for what thanks we can render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God, night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect or complete, that's what that means, that which is lacking in your faith. And so, you know, what we looked at this last week a little bit, and I ran out of time. What are we to do as believers in Jesus Christ. Now, well, we pray all the time that God may keep us strong and may keep us faithfully committed to what he has given to our trust to do within the body of Christ. And last week we read a portion of scripture out of Ephesians chapter 4. I want to read that again and then go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4 first. Paul says in verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, now not in a negative sense, but a positive sense. We're all prisoners of the Lord. We're bought with a price. Beseech you, or beg you, that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Now, this doesn't mean that we need to have some sort of faux sense of righteousness or anything like that. This simply means being busy about what we've been called to do within the body of Christ. Each one of us as believers in Jesus Christ has at least one spiritual gift, charismata, is what it's called in the Greek, to be used for the building up of the body of Christ. And so he says in verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in what? Love. Now this isn't just your... I hear so much preaching on Christian love, and it's always wrong. Like, literally, almost all the time it's wrong. If we approach love from a charitable standpoint, what are we supposed to do to the world? Well, no matter what their faults are, we're Christians, we're supposed to love them. And so the Lord pointed out how nonsensical this is when he was dealing with the Jews. And so the Jews were under Roman occupation. Okay, Judea was a Roman province. And quite honestly, the Jews eventually got used to their conditions under Roman rule, but none of them, if you were to ask them candidly whether they liked it, they would prefer it if they would leave. I mean, I would too, you know. Imagine if the Germans won World War II and this was now New Germany or something like that. I mean, we'd still be living here and stuff, but we would probably want our roots and freedom in the old U.S. of A. Okay? And so the Jews had the same mind. The Lord told the Jews, who thought that they were righteous, that if a Roman soldier tells you that he has to carry it, this was a law under Roman law, for if you weren't a direct Roman citizen, I don't know all the statutes of the law, but if a Roman soldier asked you as a Jew to carry his pack for 1 mile, you were obligated to do so. So you'd carry the pack for 1 mile, and you'd have to walk back to wherever you were. Just civil obligation, okay? And our Lord told them, don't just carry it one, carry it two, if you'll be righteous. And if one of them, if he asks you to carry the pack, and I think this was probably what happened many times, and you told him no, and the Roman soldier had the right to slap you across the face, which I'm sure wasn't a love tap, you know, turn the other cheek and take a second one. Because you ought to gladly do so if you're going to love all men. But he showed them exactly what kind of love they showed towards men, which is none. Because we are all what? Self-righteous. Now, Pastor Andre floated a pretty interesting concept the other night, and it's right. You know, we had been commenting recently in the messages, both of us, how that there's approximately 4,000 named religions in the world in which we live today. My kid always tells me, I move my hands around all the time when I preach. He's worried I'm going to knock the speaker or the microphone over or my water. I almost did. All right. So there's approximately, if you look at online sources, about 4,000 named religions in the world in which we live today. Maybe there's 3,500. Maybe there's 4,500. Who really knows? You know, there's different subvariants of every religion. But in all reality, we are all very much, because does every congregant of those religions operate exactly according to every single precept of those religions at all times? Absolutely not. So there's a mini religion in each and every one of our minds. You know, men really function according to what he sees to be right in his own eyes. That's what he got from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Isn't that what caused the fall of the devil, Lucifer? I, being the key word, self, will be, or basically declaring himself to be God, will be the Most High? Well, we all kind of think about that as ourselves. You know, I, as a believer in Jesus Christ, realized that I'm nothing, and my Lord had to stand in my stead in life and had to stand in my stead in death, and I'll be clothed upon with the righteousness of Jesus Christ when I'm in His presence, not to self-aggrandizement, but to His glory. And so the mind of the believer is a little bit different in that respect, where we realize that we did not cause anything within our salvation to take place. It was all of Him, to Him, and through Him. Okay, but the world wants to make itself a picture of glory for whatever God it believes in hopes that that glory that he is somehow portraying in his life, you know, basically it all comes from morality, is going to be acceptable to whatever God he believes in. Now, you may be a Catholic and say, oh, you know, it's okay if I don't go to all the services, even though Catholicism says you have to go to all the services. And so, therefore, you just made up some new rules in your mind about yourself that's okay. You made a God of your own making. It's all idolatry. Okay? So the religions of the world really mean nothing. Man functions according to what he seems or what feels to him to be right, but it all came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So there's an infinite number of religions in the world, in the mind of men. You know? And so, but the contradiction to this and the truth of the matter is this. Paul says in verse 4, there is what? There's one body. Okay? So we may be individual believers in Jesus Christ, but we function and abide in one body of Christ. Now, this is kind of what folds into the concept that we are all living stones in the temple of God. We are all part and parcel with the plan of salvation in that God uses us individually within a body to push forth the Word of God to a lost world, that souls might be saved and that those souls might be built up in the truth of the Word of God after they're saved. All right. So there's one body. There's one Spirit. It's the binding factor for us all, for the entire body of Christ. You know, the basis for Christian fellowship is the Spirit of God. Without the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God, the truth is foolishness to men. So, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're indwelt by the Spirit of God. Therefore, the Spirit of God bears witness with your spirit, which is created anew, that you're His. And it's that spiritual relationship that we have within ourselves, the Spirit of God and our spirit, both bearing witness one with the other, that makes the Word of God true to our hearts and minds, and that we accept it and make it our own. Okay? And so there's one Spirit, even as you're called, and one hope of your calling. There's one Lord. There's one faith. It's our individual faith that was a gift from God in the faith. The faith, I like to put it this way, is the body of revealed truth. It's revealed because man can't see it naturally, because the things of the Spirit of God are foolishness unto men, okay? Because they're spiritually discerned, and man is spiritually dead after he's born, all right? So the faith is the body of revealed truth concerning Jesus Christ in his person and in his work. Now, that's the faith. That's our salvation goes from our faith to the faith. And so we express faith in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ when he was 33 years upon the earth and then died on the cross of Calvary, making an atonement for our sins. Okay? But we didn't have anything to do with it. All right? And so the faith is what saves our souls. All right? Does that make sense? So there's one faith, there's one baptism. Spirit baptism is this. When the Lord Jesus Christ died, God counts it that I died after I trusted Christ as my Savior. Okay. Can a dead man be counted with sin? No. And there's an allegory for this. Okay. And so if I'm counted to be dead in Christ, my sins are not counted against me any longer. All right. So when Christ died, I died. When Christ was buried, I was also buried with him. Now Christ has promised us life. He said, because I live, what? You shall live also. All right? It's a promise. God can't not fulfill his promises. So because God has promised me resurrection life, I will be resurrected someday in a glorious body like unto his body. So God counted me to have died with Christ, been buried with Christ, and to be already, in the present tense, risen with Christ again. And as a believer in Jesus Christ, I walk in a newness of life. I like to put more stock in my spiritual birth than I had in my physical birth. Because if I were to remain in the state I was when I was physically born until the day I die, I'd be going to hell. But since I was born again, spiritually speaking, unto a heavenly inheritance, I have eternal life. So that was really the day of my eternal life, my birth. Okay? Now, in the mind of God, this is hard for us to understand as finite beings. In the mind of God, we were already eternal. He authored the plan of salvation from before the foundation of the world. And there wasn't a point in time that he authored it. It wasn't like he sat down and had like a, got his notebook, his legal pad out, and his pen. He's like, okay, 5,000 years from now, I'm going to do the salvation thing and I'll become a man upon the earth and fulfill the law and die on the cross. No, this was always part of God from before the foundation of the world, all eternity past. But if you really want to think about what eternity is, there's no such thing as all eternity past. Do you see how we can't quite grasp this yet? We will someday. Okay? So, that's why God calls himself, I am. And you have to think about that for a second. Okay? He's the self-existent one. He simply exists. And that's the way that we are going to exist for the ceaseless ages of eternity. That's what life really is. And so I like, you know, my mind wants to categorize things. I think, okay, God authored the plan of salvation and executed the plan of salvation in his mind from before the foundation of the world. So I'm thinking, okay, here's the span of man, and I've got it like quarantined off in my mind. And I think in my mind, because I kind of have a visual mind, okay? And I think, okay, prior to this on the timeline, God did this. And I always want to think in a timeline. But if you really want to take what eternity is, there is no time. So there won't be any timeline. Now, can I explain to you exactly what this is going to be like when you're in the presence of God and you see him as he is? No, I haven't the foggiest. Because I want to think, like, our minds are very linear. And so what my mind is capable of cannot compute the things of God. All right? So all things are of him, to him, and through him. Do you see what kind of power has saved us? It's incredible when you think about it. And so there's one Lord, there's one faith, there's one baptism. There's one God and Father of all who is above all and through all and where? In you all. Now, since he's in you all, who is going to be the one that's guiding us in this service within the body of Christ so that the word of God might go forth to a lost world? Our own psyche, our own personalities, our own abilities. I guarantee you, the words that I speak from this pulpit are not because of the strength of Eric Griffin in the flesh. It's God in me, the hope of glory. And so I want to turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, or 12, excuse me. 1 Corinthians 12. All right. Paul says in verse 1, now concerning spiritual gifts, charismata, gifts of grace, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant. So he's saying, let me educate you. Ye know that ye were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. Now, whether we are worshiping a totem pole or a sculpture of Zeus or whatever, everybody's mind is its own idol prior to salvation in Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter what you were worshiping. You were an idolater. So he says in verse 3, wherefore I give unto you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. You can't counter the gospel message by speaking through the Spirit of God. It doesn't work, because the Spirit of God is always true. All right? And that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost, because the things of the Lord are foolishness unto the spiritually dead man. Okay? Now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And so, every person is given different gifts or gift, a gift or gifts, to be used within the body of Christ. But they're all used by the power of the same indwelling Spirit of God. Okay? So, the motivation, if it were up to my own mind, I would never have stepped in this pulpit. But by the motivating factor of the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God in my life, I am here. Okay? Now, trust me, I tried to abandon this a long time ago when I was too scared to do it. I'm not happy about that. But really, when you think about it, you know, isn't that kind of a natural position? None of us wants to put our neck out to get sliced. So I wasn't exactly the best public speaker. I'm still not, you know. But so in my own strength, I didn't say, oh, I'm going to be a preacher someday. And thank God for that. Because I don't want to stand up here and give you any of the word of God by my own power. I want to do it by the power of the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. Okay? Now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. Now, the Lord is the grand administer. And so, he's the highest power within the hierarchy of the church that we all function by and have our power by. Okay? And I'm not saying we have some sort of energy orb within us where we... I put my hands out and little lightning bolts go out and you guys are all titillated by it and stuff like, you know, this isn't some sort of mysticism we're talking about here, okay? God is in us, with us, where two or three are gathered together in my name, what does our Lord say? There am I in the midst of you. So he says that because the word of God is going forth in truth from the man of God who diligently studies the word of God and is being led by the Spirit of God. So am I giving you Jesus Christ now as though he's here with us? Absolutely. Okay, now, the presence of our Lord isn't like we can't see him or anything like that, but he's here. All right, and so he says in verse 6, and there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit how? Not personally, but with all, for the whole body. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. For to one is given the spirit of the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same spirit, to another faith is faith by the same spirit. There is such thing as believers that are faithful above and beyond other believers. Some believers have the gift of faith where they're faithful in many, many things. So we can't discount the faith that is represented by simply occupying a pew in the church. Because if I had nobody to preach to, what good would my gifts be? They wouldn't be any good at all. I'd be preaching to the walls. Okay? And so, he says, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, languages. These sign gifts died with the men that they were given to in the first century because they were no longer spiritually expedient after the first century. They were given to establish the authority of the church in its infancy. Okay? Once the church was established, do we need outward gifts any longer? No. All we need is the truth of the Word of God going forth and the power of the Spirit of God, blessing that truth to the hearts and minds of individuals, making them believers in Jesus Christ, saving their souls. To another, the working of miracles, to another, prophecy, to another, discerning of spirits, to another, diverse kinds of tongues, to another, the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he wills. For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. And so, that's why we call ourselves, as a local congregation, the body of Christ. And there's a greater body of Christ also that is the accumulation, the aggregate of all the local bodies as well. Right? For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink unto one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, now this may seem like a homely example, but it's a good one. For if the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not the body, is it therefore not of the body? Where is our foot typically? In a boot. You can't see it. Okay? But there are more outward positions within the body that are easily seen. And so, for instance, I'm a pastor. Pastor Andre is a pastor. Are our gifts better than the church mouse that makes this place a habitable place for us to come and hear the word of God? No, because they're all necessary. They're all to profit how? With all, for the whole body. Okay, and so he goes on in this very same manner. And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, am I not the body? Is it therefore not of the body? Now, in Corinth, there were some divisions among the church because of these things. Some men were desiring these outward sign gifts that other men had, and were kind of concerned because their gifts were not as pretty as the other gifts were. All right? But what does it matter if they're all being used for the Word of God and for the teaching and preaching of the Word of God, the souls might be saved, to profit with all? Well, it doesn't matter. Verse 16, and if the ear shall say, because I'm not of the eye, am I not of the body? Is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? So if we were all up here preaching, giving testimony from the pulpit, and there was nobody out here, there, I mean, that's yeah, clearly, how would that work? Okay? Well, it wouldn't. And if the whole were hearing, where would the smelling? But now God hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased him. I often wonder, what was it about me that pleased God enough to make me a preacher? Well, there wasn't anything. I often think that, you know, God knew all about me from before the foundation of the world. And I thought early on in my ministry, shouldn't God have chosen a better man? And this was before I kind of grew up in the things of the Lord and understood that there are no better men. Because I thought a preacher initially, you know, when I was young, in the Lord, I thought a preacher had to be not only able to preach the Word of God, but had to be a good example to other men. And I just had not yet grown to the place where I understood that there are no good men. And then I started hearing so many stories of preachers that have done this and preachers that have done that and had to get up and make apology tours and everything. And I'm like, oh, okay, well, you know, preachers are sinners just like everybody else are. So I've got plenty to say grace over. And so, and you know, there's one thing that is really important if you're going to preach or teach. You don't want to be a novice, lest you be lifted up in pride and fall into the condemnation of the devil. What was the condemnation of the devil? I'm really something. That ego gets into it. This pulpit is not the place for the ego. I'm sitting here in the pulpit, preaching, I'm standing here in the pulpit, preaching to you the word of Eric. No, I'm preaching to you the Word of God. It isn't about me. I'm just a vessel. I'm no different than a pitcher pouring out the water. Okay? Is there anything cool about a pitcher? No, there's many, many like it. It's just a damn pitcher. Okay? That's all that I am. And so, you know, there's been folks along the way that have been envious of me and yada, yada, yada. And there's, don't envy me. Unto whom much is given, much is required. It's often not easy. I'm a busy man, okay? But I have the same level of honor as every single one in the church has any level of honor. And honestly, do I really have any honor at all? Do you? If it's God-given. No. This is why we cast our crowns before the Lord when we're given crowns of righteousness in the presence of God. Because only He is worthy to rule because He's the one that's imputed His righteousness to us, which put us in this position in the first place. All things are of Him, to Him, and through Him. The glory certainly does not belong to me. It belongs to my Lord. And so, he says here, oh, verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members of every one of them in the body, as it has pleased him. And if they were all one member, well, where would be the body? It would be a bucket of eyes, a bucket of feet, a bucket of hands. It's strange to picture that in your mind. Okay. But now there are many members, but yet what? One body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more of those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are what? They're necessary. Okay? And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon those we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. How do we please the Lord? The just shall live how? By faith. Without faith, it's what? Impossible to please God. We please God by faith when we trusted Christ as our Savior, and we please God by faith by operating the things that He's committed to our trust, and we do them by faith, and in that, that's how Christians are supposed to live. He didn't call us to go into all the world and be a good person. We're not under the law. He knows we're not going to be a good person. Otherwise, He wouldn't have authored and executed the plan of salvation for us. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And so let's get over ourselves, understand what we are. We don't need to make light of it. You know, don't need to go out and sin because we have liberty to sin. You know, let's be expedient about things. You know, do the best we can. But when we do, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, does what? Cleanses us from all sin. But let's concentrate rather on operating the things that God has committed to our trust, that the Word of God may go forth to a lost world and that others may taste of this grace that we've tasted of. That's the motivating factor for service, thanksgiving, being thankful for what God has done for us. And so we want for others to taste that same grace. Or it ought to be. And so he says in verse 22, nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon those we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. Comeliness is beauty. Okay. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body, that is, tempering is, well, you can like temper a sword, you know, pounded it together, okay, conjoined it, all right? That may not be a very good word to use. What do you call a... We had a book to look up words that were equal but meant the same thing. A thesaurus. Sometimes I need a thesaurus when I'm here in the pulpit. All right. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism or division in the body. This is a problem that was taking place at Corinth. There were these divisions. I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos. You're good. I'm bad. Blah, 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 blah. Taking in false prophet priestesses from the Acropolis and making them members of the church and bringing them into communion. All kinds of these problems were happening at Corinth. But Paul, and we're going to get into this in Thessalonians too, Paul was telling them to flee fornication or don't be in bed with the world now that you've become a believer in Jesus Christ. We're one body. There ought not to be a schism or a divide within the body. Okay? We all ought to be pushing the same way. It's like a, I've always been fascinated with crew, you know, the rowing teams, where they have those long boats, and I think they're called shells. They're not called boats. You can see them out of Dexter all the time in the spring and fall, or well, I think they wrap it up. Everybody goes out there and water skis in the summer. So in the spring and the fall, they do crew, you know, U of O does crew training out on Dexter Reservoir. And so you'll have, you know, 5, 6, 7, 8, guys or gals out in a boat, and they all have to row in unison because they're in the same boat. And they have a person in the front yelling at them through a little bullhorn. Those guys are called a coxswain. So you could emulate the coxswain as being the Spirit of God, and we're all on an oar rowing the boat, and we all want to be rowing the same way in unison, the same direction, so that we can go into all the world and do what? Preach the gospel, which is the great commission that was given to the church. Okay? It's a group effort. And so, he goes on, and it says in verse 26, and whether one member suffer, now isn't this true? Whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. And so if somebody's going through some sort of deep waters medically, or spiritually, or family-wise, you know, I often think that, and I wish I could do more than just pray, and I say that in that, in my heart, I have love for my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, like my family, you know. And so if one member's suffering, we all suffer with it. But the contrary is also true. So he says, if one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Because guess what? We're a family. And I think of you guys as my primary family. I hope my natural family understands this. I'm sure all of them won't someday, but I hope and wish someday they all would. But you are not my temporal family like my blood family is here. You are my eternal family. Because we're all one and individual members in the family of Christ. And so we're going to be spending the seasons and ages of eternity with each other. And you know why I'm laughing right now. We won't have the nature that we have when we're in the presence of God, though. You know, if we all had to live together, like in a commune somewhere, we'd probably all be out each other's throats at some point in time. You know, everybody's different. You know, different strokes for different folks. Well, we're not going to have the capability of dishonoring one another in the presence of God because we're going to be like him, for we'll see him as he is. We're not going to have a sin nature. That's what stands in our way in our relationships in the world. That's what stands in our way bodily in the world. All that's going to be gone. And so we'll be able to have a relationship with each other and with our Lord that we were meant to have originally for the ceaseless ages of eternity. And it's not going to be some sort of boring waddling around like a penguin on drugs, you know, like, oh, this is cool, wow, oh, cool, eternity. You know, it's not going to be like that. And, you know, nobody likes to talk about that. Nobody I've ever spoken to outside of this church likes to talk about what heaven's going to be like. Because I think they think it's going to be boring. You know, we strive our whole lives to make a damn dollar. You know, and then some inflation comes along and wipes out 40% of it or whatever. What's the striving worth? Well, some people are in love with the strive. I'm not. I want to have a perfect body and a perfect mind and to be in the eternal presence of my Lord for the ceaseless ages of eternity, where I don't have to constantly be bombarded with the burden of life. So I can actually have real life. And it's going to be in joy. You know, if you think about what, you know, the pursuit of, how should I put this? How permanent is any joy you've ever had in your life? It's very momentary. You know, the joys that we experience in life are just a little joy here, a little joy there, a little joy. Maybe it lasts a couple days sometimes, you know. Yeah, we think about our kids. It's a happy thought. But then we realize that, oh, our kids are going to get sick too. Our kids are going to have troubles too. And all those burdens are laid upon us also. Life is a man shall earn his bread by the sweat of his brow. How many days of his life? All the days of his life is going to be toil. But the Lord said, my burden is easy. What? My yoke is light. I mean, I meant that backwards. Maybe my yoke is light, my burden is easy. But it means the same thing. Okay. That's right. Yeah. Okay. I had it right the first time. Trust my spiritual gut. But I want to finish this up here. So he says in verse 27, now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. How far down this list are the outward gifts? At the bottom. Okay. Those gifts were only given in the first century, a little bit prior, a little bit after, to establish the church in authority so the church age can get off on a strong foot. Once that was established, the Lord no longer required those outward gifts. Plus, men were never saved by miracles in the first place. Faith comes how? By hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Nowhere in the scriptures will you find written that we're saved by a miracle. Now, it's a miracle every time somebody's saved because men can't do it themselves. It's done by the power of God. That's a miracle. But we're not saved by miracles. If I were to wave a magic wand and produce a vision of Christ right here, or bring in a piece of toast that I bought from out of a loaf of Wonder Bread that somehow has the face of Mary in it or whatever, none of that stuff's going to save your soul. You know, people call those miracles. Yeah, it's nonsense. Our Lord himself presented himself to the world nearly 2,000 years ago, and what'd they do? They threw him on a cruel rack and said, crucify him, crucify him, we have no king but Caesar. And he performed miracles every day in front of their eyes. So salvation is not by miracles, salvation is by grace through faith. And so he says, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers? These are all rhetorical questions answered in the negative. Are all workers of miracles? Obviously no, 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 and no. Have all the gifts of healing? No. Do all speak with tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. Now, this is not written right in the translation. And I'm not going to explain the Greek. I'll just tell you how it should have been written because we're out of time. He says, but covet earnestly the best gifts. Which would be contradictory to what he's about to say. Okay, he's telling them, ye are, basically, coveting what you seem to believe are the best gifts. The church at Corinth wanted these outward gifts so that they could look at each other and say, yeah, see, I have the gift of healing. Look at me, you know. But where's the focus in that sense? Is it on Christ or is it on self? Okay. And so where does the focus belong? All things are of him, to him, and through him. And so he says, ye covet earnestly the best gifts, or this is what you're doing. Let me show you a more excellent way. And, give me a minute. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not the love of Christ, herein is love, not that we love God, that God loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Okay? So, if I'm not expressing the love of Christ in what I'm doing, that souls might be saved, the plan of salvation, the message of grace, then I've got nothing. I'm become as a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. Useless sounds in the background. Okay. A dog barking, whatever. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge and have all faith, God gave the Apostle Paul many, many gifts so that I could remove mountains and have not the love of Christ, I'm what? Nothing. It's not about the gifts, it's about the message. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, give everything, though I may, and though I give my body to be burned and have not the love of Christ, it profiteth me what? Nothing. Love of Christ is all about how Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, how He was buried, how He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and through salvation, His declaration is, because I live what? Ye shall live also. That means you have eternal life through the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. If we're not putting the foundation and emphasis upon that, then we've got what? We've got nothing. We'll look further at this next week. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank You and praise You for Your wonderful love, for Your mercy, and for Your grace. We repeat that all the time, but we mean it because it's the foundation for all that we have in Christ. It's not about us. It's about You. All things are of You, to You, and through You. We thank You for these things and just ask that You keep us strong in the faith and faithfully committed to that which You've committed to our trust, that the Word of God may go forth to a lost world, that they might be saved, and that those souls that are saved are built up in the faith. We thank You and praise You, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.